No, nothing's here. Check, 1, 2, 3. Am I on? You guys hear me okay? And by the way, Kev, that tournament wouldn't have gone off had it not been for Joe sitting back there. So he's the one who really was behind that tournament. But well, here I am. It's a privilege to be here. And yes, it is a crock pot. It is a slow cooker with a bunch of stuff that's happened over the last several months, but most recently the last couple of weeks. And I think God's timing is perfect. And I received a word, you know, I think, through this process, through this last couple of weeks. The one weekend that I missed, that first one, was because of something that happened that wasn't a vacation, but last week was a vacation. So that was great. So I'm refreshed, and if I don't bring it this morning, you can blame God, because he's the one that gave me the word. So, yeah. So Matt Watts isn't here, so I need to know where my amen corner is over here. Okay. Cool. Yes, and when I prepared this word, I had several people in mind. So it's your word. It's not mine. It doesn't apply to me at all, right? But anyway, it is a privilege. And before I get going, I just would like to ask for covering. So let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this body of people. Thank you that you're so faithful, that you love us. Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, Lord, that I would just get out of my own way, and that I would just not be the bottleneck in the situation. I would just open it up, Lord, so that your word, which is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, it'll make a way by itself, God. So I pray, Lord, that it would just come out of me, and that it would be a word that would touch our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the word basically is instant, in season, and out of season. And it'll become apparent once we get into this, why that is our word this morning. So let's go ahead and bring up 2 Timothy 4. Okay. So just a quick couple back here. So we're going to 2 Timothy 4, actually verse 2 is the one that we're going to focus on, but just to go backwards. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready or be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with complete patience and teaching. So that is our word this morning. And so the first question is, what does it mean? And why are we looking at it? And so I'll answer the first. And so just bear with me. This is the didactical part. This is the part where we're just going to go through a little bit of nomenclature, a little bit of Greek, which I learned in a week. No. So in 2 Timothy 4, the period here is Ephesus. Timothy, as you know, was a young pastor in Ephesus who was commissioned or converted by Paul, and Paul commissioned him to start a church over there. The first letter of Timothy, when he wrote that, things were a lot better in Ephesus. Church was growing. The body was flourishing, and you know, Timothy was a hot pastor. Everything was going really well. By the time 2 Timothy was written, Paul was in prison. He was about to be killed, and things had taken a turn in Ephesus. Nero, emperor in Rome, came to power, and he was mad. He was a mad man, and he persecuted the believers in a horrific way. I mean, he would in Ephesus they had stadiums, and he'd bring them out into the stadium, feed them to the lions. You guys have heard a lot of those stories. And Timothy, being the most, I guess, well-known person in Ephesus in terms of being a Christian leader, he was a marked man, and it would have been, you know, a feather in their cap if the Romans were able to take Timothy and execute him in the most horrific way to scare off other believers. And so Timothy had written back to Paul in the midst of those two letters, and must have reflected some fear. And I would be too, right? I mean, you got the centurions everywhere, soldiers everywhere looking for you. And so that's where Paul responded back to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. So that's the genesis of where that came from. And he basically, Paul urged Timothy to be instant in season and out of season, okay? And you know what's funny? I've heard that word ever since I became a Christian. I've heard that word, especially from Kevin, from Aaron. I've just heard, you know, just to be ready. So let's kind of take a little deep dive in there. The word instant is the Greek word epistemi, which is a compound of the words epi and istemi. The word epi means upon, and the word istemi means to stand. So if you compound that into one word, the new word means to stand upon, as to take a firm stand or a hard position. Indeed, it was a term borrowed from the military, actually, and it meant to basically stay at one's post. Timothy's post was the pulpit of his church. From that pulpit, he maintained his leadership, imparted vision, issued rebukes, taught and preached the word, and brought correction. It was his post. He owned it, Matt Davenport. No one else could stand in that position because it was the position that had been assigned to him by God. Even though times were very tough and he may have been tempted to shun his responsibilities, Paul urged him to stay at your post. Notice that Paul told him that he was to be faithful to his post in season and out of season. And again, going back to the Greek, it looks like a play on words, but it's a very powerful statement to those of us who are doing our best to serve God. And that just doesn't mean in a pastoral sense, and it's also like a lay sense in terms of being a witness to other people, et cetera. The words in season come from the Greek word eukairos. The words out of season come from the Greek word akairos. So all you do is you take just the prefix there, switch it around, you've got two totally different words. The word kairos is the Greek word that means seasons or times. And the word can be easily altered by, you know, changing those two prefixes up front. For instance, if you add the word you to the front of it, it becomes the word eukairos. And you means good and happy, pleasing, pleasurable. This means that when you connect the word you to kairos, it transforms into eukairos, which means good times, happy times, pleasurable times. But you switch it around, and it means the opposite, bad times. So an interpretive translation in sort of common language would be take a firm stand and resolve to stay at your post. Regardless of whether times are good or bad, that is your post. That is your place of responsibility. So dig in, take a firm stand, and resolve that you are going to be faithful. So why are we looking at this? Why are we looking at this word? How did this word come? Well, there's a chain of events that occurred about 2 weeks ago that took Jen and me on a trip up to Santa Maria. And I'm so glad that you have the Kleenex here because this could get ugly. But, you know, through those chain of events, I observed God's calling of his saints into his service. I wanted to tell you guys the story. So, you know, sometimes you write these notes, but really I wanted just to talk to you guys. And I have them down here just so I don't leave anything out. But Jen's uncle, Sandy, as some of you may have heard, 2 weeks ago passed away. And it was somewhat unexpected. He had been in ill health and, you know, he had had a hard life. He was an original Santa Maria cowboy. His family was based in Santa Maria. They grew up in the Santa Maria tradition. The first time I ever met Uncle Sandy was when I was dating Jen, and he was preparing some kielbasa on his Santa Maria grill. That's where it all started, guys. And he had the kielbasa, and that was just the hors d'oeuvre, okay? And then he had the steak, and I was just hooked. Never seen anything like that. Couldn't believe the aroma, everything. It just hit me. And he was my mentor in that tradition of grilling or barbecuing. He'd probably kill me if I said grilling. Barbecue. But Sandy was a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of man. He worked in the oil and gas industry. He worked at a Chevron station, and the older gentleman that owned the station where he worked decided to, he was going to sell. And Sandy, I think he was in his 20s, decided that this was his chance. You know, I don't know if you know, but it's very difficult to become an owner of one of those stations. They're lucrative, and when you get your foot in the door, then you're kind of set. And he became the youngest Chevron station owner in the whole of, I don't know if it's Santa Maria County or Santa Barbara County up there. And it ended up having, I think, three stations, multiple properties. He's got about 30 acres in the middle of Santa Maria that he leases out for farming. Anyway, all that to say that he was an original. He built Jeeps. He raced Jeeps. He was he liked his liquor. He smoked a lot. He really lived hard. And he married Jen's aunt, who's her dad's sister, at a later age in life. So they never had kids. So we were kind of their son and daughter. And we will be heading back up there later this month to conduct the memorial service and help Jody in that. And so it's kind of a privilege. God's just putting you in those places. But the thing that was so significant about this trip and about what happened was how it happened. And when we're looking back, we see God's hand so clearly in this. But there's a gentleman by the name of Mike Schrader that some of us know. Put your hands up if you know Mike. Mike is a dad over at Mission Hills, and he happens to be assistant chief in OC Fire. And he's one of those guys that you want to have around. You know, he knows how to resuscitate you. He knows how to apply first aid. He is just a hero. I kind of have a man crush on him. You know, I do. And it's crazy. But I knew Mike back when I was single. So this is how God works. I was in a Bible study with him years and years ago when he was single, and I noticed there were a lot of girls at the Bible study. But he was great. Not because of me, because of Mike. So he was leading the Bible study. Great guy. So we had gotten word that Uncle Sandy wasn't doing well, and we had spoken with Aunt Jody, and we were kind of getting updates, and Jen had a conversation on that Friday with Mike, and was explaining to her what they were doing, and they were putting oxygen masks on Sandy, and they were forcing oxygen in. It was almost like a CPAP machine. They were kind of forcing that in there, and the various things that they were doing, you know, Mike has seen end of life, and he said, you know, if they're doing this, he's only got a certain amount of time. And if he has a certain amount of time, you may want to think about heading up there. And we had no plans at all about heading up there because, you know, we didn't know what was going on. But talking to him, he kind of walked Jen through what was going to happen and timeline. And she got a call from the nurse. The nurse said, you know, if you want to come up, you should come now. I mean, you know, but that was prior to talking to Mike. I should have said that. So that for me was not the big reason. When she talked to Mike, it was kind of like he laid it out. And then he also goes, you know, if there's an opportunity to share Jesus, you might want to get up there. And so Jen came home, and we just decided on the spot we're going to go. And so we, you know, got Rhonda involved and got sitters and just got everyone kind of on board, and off we were, just us two. And, you know, I don't know about you guys, when you've felt like the Lord has pulled you into something that's duty or service, but it's like pleasure. It's like you're part of this mission. And that's how it felt. I look back on this, and I think to myself, you know, Mike was instant in season, okay? And I'll kind of get to how we can get there later, but you'll see that he's demonstrated that his whole life. Jen was instant in season because she heard from Mike. She heard a word. She heard something in the heavenlies telling her, okay, we have to go do this. it turned out to be the perfect weekend. We had no commitments this weekend other than worship, you know, and we end up getting there about midnight, and we get into the hospital where Sandy is, and he didn't want to see us, which was a good thing, that he was lucid enough to know that we were knocking on the door, and that the nurse came out and says, you know, he doesn't really want to see you. Why don't you guys come back in the morning? And we thought, okay, well, that's a good sign. He's lucid enough to know that we're there, and we'll just, you know, we'll go to our hotel, and then we'll come back in the morning. And fast forward to the next day, and we have breakfast. We mosey into the hotel at 10 a.m., and he's on his bed, and, you know, he's got all the stuff on him, and he's just sort of hanging in there. And, you know, I've never been in a situation like this. You know, I've never seen it, but he was hanging in there, and we were talking to him. Jody was there, myself and Jen, just the three of us. And this guy's got, we're going to see a ton of friends on the 24th of October when we do a service. We were the only ones there. And time went on, and I'd called Cooper earlier during the prior couple of days about worship. I think we were just trying to organize some stuff. And so there he is on the phone. And I was struggling because I wanted to share Jesus. I wanted to do it. I wanted to make sure Sandy had an opportunity to say yes. And I felt inadequate. I felt unprepared. And then I talked to Coop, and I don't even know if he remembers this, but he goes, you know, you don't have to have a good pitch. You know, it's not like you're selling anything. You know, you don't have to have the perfect pitch. You could just ask him, you know. Sorry, someone's calling me. It's 8:05, Santa Maria. It's probably Jody. Wouldn't that be funny? Just put her here on speaker. So Coop said that, and I'll tell you what, it was a rush of fresh air that just came into my being when he said that. Because he goes, you have it. It's not you. It's God. Just let that come out. And so that's, I was hung up with Coop, went in there, and just sat down, and he was acknowledging me, even through all the masks and the plastic and all the tubes and everything. And I just said to him, Sandy, can you hear me? And he said, you know, barely. And I said, okay. And I'd already said stuff, so I think my credibility was rocked, because I was probably like trying to make it all perfect. I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, I do. I said, do you love Jesus? He said, I love Jesus. He didn't say it, but he was nodding. And then I said, do you know where you're going? And he said, yes. And I was good. I was drafted into that situation. And, you know, probably one of the reasons why I was sensitive is because in the family, there's a lot of issues with religion. Jehovah's Witness is prevalent. There's a lot of stuff, and I didn't want to be another option. You know what I mean? I didn't want to be, oh, well, you know, this is over there, but you can try this. I just wanted Jesus. And anyway, so I sensed his covering. I sensed the Lord's covering. Cooper, I appreciate you, brother, for giving me that just pure, clean, simple word. But I sense the Lord through it all, and reflecting back, I just see the importance of being instant in season, you know. And so that's the word I wanted to share. But as I think about how we can be ready, how we can be instant. And by the way, the Bible says, 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 3:15 in 1 Peter, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense, to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. And that's all I wanted to do, was be there to give an answer, to you know, to be the conduit, just to be there for him. So how can we be ready? How can we be instant in season? So just bear with me. We got about 10 more minutes, but how can we be ready? Well, I've often heard others, Kevin and others, you know, we're often dazzled by the supernatural. We're dazzled by people that have this amazing thing about them and this, the gifting and the talent and everything like that, and they operate like that, and you're thinking, how am I going to get like that? How do I? But you know what? The way that we're ready is we put our pants on one leg at a time, right? We get out of bed and we just grind it out. And we show up and we stay engaged and we are there. We don't take days off. And we don't do it just when it's convenient. This is really key. I dug this up from Oswald Chambers. He says, listen to this. Many of us suffer from the unbalanced tendency to be ready only out of season. And I honestly read that 5 times because I'm like, no, we're ready in season. Mm-mm. We're hardly ever in. I mean, we don't want to be in season. We're out of season, okay? But we want to be ready only out of season. So in other words, we want to dial it up. We want to go Amazon Prime, you know? Let's dial up being ready because I'm out of season, but I want it, but I'm out of season. Does that make sense? Okay, because it took me like 5 times. So if I need to tell it to you 5 times, I'll do it. But here's the thing. The season does not refer to time. It refers to us. The verse says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, we should be ready whether we feel like it or not. If we do only what we feel inclined to do, some of us would never do anything. There are some people who are totally unemployable. Whoa. In the spiritual realm. And that's because we're not ready. We're not instant. We are spiritually feeble. It says they, but I'm saying we now, okay? We are spiritually feeble and weak, and we refuse to do anything unless we are supernaturally inspired. Again, that's that thing where it's like, well, I'm going to do it if the Lord shows up and there's just, you know, totally supernatural. I'm in. If I see the power, I'm in. The proof that our relationship is right with God is that we do our best, whether we feel inspired or not. So, I got to thinking, what is someone who is ready and is doing his thing or doesn't consider there to be any off-season? There's no off-season. I'm trying to think of, and I don't know why God gave me this man, but have any of you heard of Jerry Rice? Okay, he gave me Jerry Rice, and I heard this a long time ago when Jerry was playing, that he never had an off season. Jerry Rice, when the season was over, he had a crazy, legendary off season workout. Listen to this. In team workouts, he was famous for his hustle. While many receivers would trot back to the quarterback after catching a pass, Rice would sprint to the end zone after each reception. So instead of just, you know, coming back, he'd go to the end zone to get more workout and then come back. He would typically continue practicing long after the rest of the team had gone home. Most remarkable were his 6 days a week off-season workouts, which he conducted entirely on his own. So this wasn't prescribed by the team. He wasn't out there doing celebrity golf tour. He wasn't doing all that stuff. He was out there doing this. Mornings were devoted to cardiovascular work, running a hilly 5-mile tray mornings. He would reportedly run 10 40-meter wind sprints up the steepest part. Have any of you heard this about him? I heard it back then. In the afternoons, he would do equally strenuous weight training. These workouts became legendary as the most demanding in the league, and other players, I remember reading this too, other players would sometimes join Rice just to see what it was like. Some of them got sick before the day was over. Now, why did Rice do this? He did it because he wasn't the fastest receiver out there. In fact, when he was in college about to be drafted, he was an All-American wide receiver, he only had a 4.7. And today, a 4.7, there are linemen. There's one lineman who ran a sub-4.7 in the combine. But I'll tell you, he won't have the same kind of career that Jerry Rice had. But why did Jerry Rice do it? Because he realized, okay, that's not my strength. My strength is going to be in cutting, it's going to be in weights, it's going to be in all these other things. So before being drafted by the Niners, he clocked in at 4'7". As I said, there were multiple quarterbacks, defensive linemen today posting it faster. But compared to other wide receivers, his mediocre speed could be seen as a weakness. How did he overcome it? By leveraging his greatest strengths. He designed his practice to work on his specific needs. He didn't need to do everything well, just certain things. He had to run precise patterns. He had to evade defenders, sometimes two or three who were covering him. He had to out-jump them to catch the ball and out-muscle them when they try to strip it away. Then he had to outrun tacklers. So he focuses his practice work on exactly these requirements. Not being the fastest receiver in the league turned out not to matter. He became famous for his precision, for the precision of his patterns. His weight training gave him tremendous strength. His trail running gave him control so that he could change directions suddenly without signaling his move. The uphill wind sprints gave him explosive acceleration. Most of all, his endurance training, not something that a speed-focused athlete would normally concentrate on, gave him an advantage in the fourth quarter when his opponents were tired and weak, and he seemed as fresh as he was in the first minute. Time and time again, that's when he would put the game away. Rice and his coaches understood exactly what he needed in order to be dominant. They focused on these things and not other goals that might have seemed generally desirable, like speed. That's something, frankly, that as a flag football coach, we have our stats when the kids run our little combine, and it's so much more than just what we see on our little sheets of paper. It's attitude, it's competitiveness, all those things. Jerry Rice was blessed with incredible talent, but it was his work ethic and his commitment to a continual improvement that allowed him to transform that talent into one of the greatest careers the NFL has ever seen. So how do we do that? And the first thing, and again, this is a motivational presentation, so to speak. They say put in a volume of work. And so putting in a volume of work to me is building a lifelong habit of doing these things, okay? And so when I look back on a guy like Mike Schrader, I see a man who has been dedicated to the Lord. And he's sensitive to what the Holy Spirit's asking him. And he's been equipped in the natural to handle things like this. So when Jen comes along, it's just, okay, Lord, what do you want me to tell her? So he's telling her stuff in the natural and then stuff in the supernatural that, hey, maybe Sandy needs to hear the word. There's a book out there, Long Obedience in the Same Direction, and that's kind of the way I see it on that. Developing consistent habits in prayer, reading, meditation, worship, and being quiet. And it's especially the case in this day and age when there's so much noise going on. Focus on areas of greatest leverage for your skill. So Jerry Rice focused on those things that he could gain leverage on. The greatest leverage we have, you guys, is the Word of God, the truth and wisdom of the ages. The Bible says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. In Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need to find ways to continually improve and move the needle forward rather than falling into routines and patterns we once develop adequate skills. My sermon probably 7 weeks ago would have been, I had this idea, lose the props. Because I believe that in our culture and in our lives, in modern-day Orange County, modern-day Southern California, we have so many props that keep us upright in the natural, that everybody can see. Your position in your company, your stature at a school, or your finances, the zeros in the bank account, how well your kid's doing, some of the finer things. I'm not saying let's go sell all this thing. I'm just saying there are those things that are props in our life. And it came home to roost years ago when Jamie Johnson and Kathy, we were at in Columbus at that meeting out there, and we were talking about when you're at the end. And this is what I kind of came to mind about no props is that when they went to Costa Rica and they didn't know Spanish and they didn't know anything, he says, God was stripping away everything, everything. I mean, to the point where they're just there with each other. They had nothing to hide behind. They had nothing to look to. They had to deal with each other in a very, you know, needed way, if that makes any sense. And, you know, that's where I think God wants us. You know, he wants us leaning into him and not relying on those well-worn grooves that we have when we come home from work and we just do that thing that just sort of self-medicates us in a way that just sort of gets us in that little groove where we can't move out of that. I think he wants to be creative, and I think his creativity is so much more creative than ours. And he wants to get us out of our comforts, out of our routines, and really do something about that. And one last thing, and I'll kind of close with this, but you've heard of Miles Davis. Have you heard of Charlie Bird? Charlie Bird, okay. So Miles Davis was mentored under Charlie Bird, the great saxophonist of the bebop era. And Miles Davis, while he, you know, saw that as a benefit to him, you know, being mentored, you know, all that under bebop, he came out with an album called Blue Like Jazz in 1959. And everyone was doing bebop. They're doing all this almost like, call it speed metal jazz. You know, it was really fast, and it's sort of, you can't really get a handle on it. And he came out and did something completely different. Slowed it down, played very tasty notes, and gave it a lot of space. And the album was cut in the first take. And Blue Like Jazz became the number one selling jazz album of all time, and still is, because he saw an opportunity to completely change something and, you know, try something new. So all that to say, you guys, is, you know, God has a creativity set before us that we can only imagine how awesome it is if we'll just let him, if we'll open ourselves up, and, you know, if we listen to him on a daily basis, be obedient to him, you know, in the same direction. I'm not saying that we're pulling away from that, but just hearing his voice, being fashioned in a way where we're ready for these moments to come up. So, amen. Yeah. Well, Lord, we just we thank you, God, for your word, Lord, and we just pray, Lord, as we take it in, that we don't claim to understand, Lord, the mystery, just the layers of what you mean, God. There's so much in there, but it's so good, Lord, to camp on a verse and camp on a principle. And a word, and just sit there and rest in that, and just see what it is that you'd want us to do with that, God. So, as we pray, I ask for your anointing, for your leading on helping us to understand what it means to be instant, to be ready, and to basically consider it all season, God, to be ready for you in whatever capacity, whatever purpose and mission you've called us to be, God. We willingly want it. We willingly look for it, and we anticipate you taking us around that next corner, God, of excitement. And Lord, as we seek your kingdom, God, you'd be adding all of that to us. Your righteousness, God. You are so worthy, Lord. We thank you for this day. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir.